In Luke chapter 5 and verse 1, Simon answered, "Master, we have toiled all night and haven't caught anything, but because you say so, I will let down the nets." The periodicals of our church keep us informed on fellowship and evangelism within the wider body of the church. They keep us updated on news and views of Presbyterians. The Presbyterian Herald and the Reach Out magazine recently lamented numerical decline in membership of our church, and one editorial commented, "The 2009 annual report makes depressing reading. Last year, our church lost 1,994 people claiming connection, 1,223 from contributing to our funds, 979 fewer people attending communion, 731 less on the rolls of our Sunday school and Bible class." Of course, statistically, we're not as bad as the Church of Wales. According to our moderator, they have lost 20% of its members in the past 5 years. They have less than 70 ministers in active service, and they have no students training for the ministry. All of the above makes gloomy reading and reports. Yet, of course, the Lord warned David not to take a census of his troops. God is sovereign, and he alone gives the increase. But, of course, ministers and people are asking, well, what can we do to reverse these trends in our church? How can we fill up all the empty seats in our church this morning, and the empty seats that I'm sure there are up in Clock this morning as well? Well, I believe that people will return and they will fill and occupy these seats whenever they realize and recognize they have pressing need of Christ. Because the Bible says one day, as Jesus was standing by the lake of Gennesaret, the people crowded round him. The authorized version says, the people pressed him. Here was a crowd with pressing needs. The throng was so thick they pressed Jesus to the water's edge. People today have pressing needs. You and I have pressing needs. People are under enormous pressure. Tension and stress is making people insecure, depressed, and even suicidal. Stress levels are on the increase. Stressed out people, I'm told, malfunction. Stressed out workers are inefficient. Stressed out managers, if you're a manager, are indecisive. Stressed out partners quarrel. Any quarrels in the family last week? Stressed out children underachieve. Stressed out people are hypersensitive to criticism. Have you been touchy lately? Oh, why? We can all get a little bit touchy at times. The people crowded round Jesus. The people pressed on him, and they recognized that he alone could meet their pressing needs. And we need to get that message out, don't we? That people, when they're under stress, that they have a pressing need of Jesus. That's what will fill the empty pews, when people recognize, what's the words of the song? Christ is the answer to my every need. Christ is the answer. He is my friend indeed. Problems of life, my spirit may assail. With Christ as my Savior, I will never fail. For Christ is the answer to my pressing need. But secondly, I believe that people will flock back to church in response to his word. The Bible says that people crowded round him listening to the word of God. The people pressed Jesus to hear him preach, and they had ears that were listening attentively to every word. His word was, after all, the word of life. His word sounded like manna, like bread coming down from heaven. His word was the infallible word of truth. The psalmist likened the word of God to treasure. You know, isn't it wonderful that we have this treasure contained in the book that we have been reading from this morning? David, the psalmist, considered every syllable a priceless pearl of wisdom and truth. He lists the rich benefits of hearing God's word. He says, God's word enlightens. He says, open my eyes that I may see wonderful things from your law. Every time you open the Bible, isn't it wonderful? You see wonderful things from his law. The Bible liberates. God's word liberates. He says, I will walk about in freedom because I have sought your precepts. God's word sanctifies. How can a young person keep his way pure? By living according to the word of God. If we read our Bibles every day, we will want to live holy and righteous lives. Young people, note that. If you neglect the Bible, if you stop reading it for a few nights and you neglect the word of God, well, you'll notice that sin and temptation will quickly take a hold again. Of course, the Bible is soul-preserving. The psalmist said, preserve my life according to your word. And God does preserve your life and mine by the very words that he speaks this morning. David had a great confidence in the word of God. He believed the word of God brings satisfaction, security, and salvation to all who hear it, welcome it, understand it, and receive it. The people crowded around him listening to the word of God. I wonder how well you and I listen to the word of God. I asked, and maybe it was very naughty of me, just the other week, I asked several people on a Friday evening in a church, I said, can you remember what I was preaching on last Sunday? I said, well, don't worry. Sometimes I forget myself. Don't worry. But you see, when we listen to the word of God, well, it comes into our hearts, doesn't it? And it really affects our lives. The word you're hearing this morning, not just my words, but the actual words that God is saying to this morning, they're words that will indeed enlighten you, liberate you, and sanctify and bless your heart. Of course, people will return if we do something very simple. If we launch out for Christ. Verse 4 says, when Jesus had finished speaking, he said to Simon, put out into the deep water and let down the nets for a catch. The General Assembly has ordered every congregation to produce a 5-year mission plan before May. I wonder what thought comes to mind at the mention of the word mission. To some, the word mission conjures the image of a series of special gospel services or rallies, and that's a very good image. It may have some exotic overseas connotation. Names of heroic adventurers come to mind. David Livingstone in Africa, William Carey in India, Hudson Taylor, or Gladys Aylward in China. All were pioneer missionaries who risked their life and limb to advance the gospel. But the word mission may be synonymous with pity for the world's poor and marginalized who have never heard the glad tidings. Jesus gave Peter a mandate. He said, put out into the deep water. Note that our Lord didn't ask Peter to go across an ocean and fish in some foreign sea. He asked Peter to fish in waters that were familiar. You and I are asked to evangelize in our own pond, to influence family and friends and neighbors. I wonder when was the last time that you said to a neighbor, maybe a neighbor who doesn't come to church, it's very easy, isn't it, to look down your nose and take the moral high ground with such neighbors. But when was the last time you or I said, hey, neighbor, why don't you come along to church tonight? Oh, there's an empty seat there, and we would love to have you there. You see, God wants us to evangelize people on our doorstep to share the gospel in the Hockle and Ballymena, wherever God places us. Mission's not some exclusive task. It's for us. God calls every one of us to be missionaries of the gospel. But of course, it's a very obedient challenge, and it demands an obedient response. Simon answered, "Master, we have worked hard all night and haven't caught a thing, but because you say so, I will let down the nets." Simon sounded a little skeptical. "Lord, we've been fishing for ages and we've caught nothing. Yet nevertheless, because you say so, I will let down the nets." And the result, as you know, was miraculous. The Bible says when they had done so, they had such a large number of fish, the nets began to break. I like that story because it turns man's systems and logic on its head. Many folk believe that success comes from better techniques, adopting evangelical programs, contemporizing worship, new state-of-the-art buildings. Friends, success in mission and evangelism comes from one thing, obedience to Christ. That's how we get success in the church, by being obedient to the Master, by responding to the words that he speaks to us, by acting immediately when called upon, by doing exactly what God asks without questioning his word. God delights in an obedient response. Peter let down the nets in obedience to Jesus. And then we notice that success demands a spirit of cooperation. It says, so they signaled to their partners in verse 7 in the other boat to come and help them, and they filled both boats so full they began to sink. Wouldn't it be wonderful if we had such a revival of souls in our nets that we had to invite other churches to come and share the catch? Imagine that this morning. Imagine if revival came on such a scale. I wonder, would we share the bounty, or I wonder, would the churches in our area fight over the spoils? Would we shout up the street, "Hey, Trinity, come down here and help us"? Would we call the Baptists? Would we call the Reformed? Would we ask the Free Peas? Would we ask Green Pastures? "Hey, come on, we've such a big catch here, come and help us." One of the saddest characteristics of church life in the modern day, I believe, is the selfish attitude that many Christians and many churches have adopted. The church has become very grasping. The church is very self-seeking. The church, and maybe even some Presbyterian churches, they want to build empires for themselves. I used to be minister in Belfast. The church isn't there anymore. No, when I left, they knocked every stone down. And I used to try. We had a very small but faithful elderly senior group who came every Sunday to church. And I would ask other churches in the area, "Oh, you wouldn't lend us your praise group for Sunday morning?" "Oh no, we have something special on." I would ask for maybe a musician. I would ask for help. One Saturday night, I had a gospel singer came all the way from India. I asked a man with the biggest church, I said, "Would you put a poster up in your church to advertise?" And he had one of those little hand computers. "Let me see what's on in our church that night." I couldn't believe it. I said, "Oh, just forget it." Forget it. If you couldn't take a poster and stick it up. When people ask me to advertise, I advertise. And then I say, "Lord, wherever you want the people to go, will you send them? Because that's the place where they will most benefit from your word." God doesn't want us to be grasping. God wants us to be sharing. He wants us to share and cooperate with the gospel so that all will come to faith. But look at Peter's humble response in verse 8. So they came and filled both boats so full they began to sink. And when Simon Peter saw this, he fell at Jesus' knees and said, "Go away from me, Lord, for I am a sinful man." Peter was overwhelmed, wasn't he? Peter made a very humble response. He sank down to his knees in that smelly fishing boat. Onlookers must have thought, how low can a man get? You know, you can't get any lower than Peter was in that vessel. Peter realized two things down there. He realized he was in the presence of an awesome,
powerful, holy God. I believe these seats will be filled in every church in our presbytery whenever people realize we have a powerful God, a God who works miracles, a God who is so much above us in word and thought and deed and compassion. That's the God that Peter recognized. And then he also recognized his true standing before that holy God. And he confessed, "Lord, depart from me, for I am a sinner." I wonder, have you ever really come to that place where you've recognized yourself to be a sinner in need of grace? Do you know, I had often heard the words, "Oh, I'd been a member of a church for many years." But I remember, as I was telling the children, I remember the night when I really understood what it meant to have your sins forgiven. I was in Canada at the time. I was in a place called Hamilton, Ontario. I'd emigrated there with my wife to get away from the troubles, to get away from all the religious feuding. And there was God calling me into this big hall, and he asked me to come to the foot of the cross. Do you know, I remember coming up, and there were thousands in this big auditorium, and I was the very first one there. And there was all these flowers. I thought I was at my funeral. I started to cry. I started to weep and say, "Lord, I'm dying to myself here. I need you to give me life, real life." And I believe he did. You know, one of the problems with a lot, and I'm not criticizing all these new modern methods of evangelism, but one thing that we're missing in the church today is people being really contrite and sorry for their sins. Isn't that true? We don't see people weeping. I believe that Gordon Brown, the Prime Minister, has just wept recently on a television broadcast. I believe that many celebrities now go on TV talk shows and they weep if they want sympathy. But whenever you come to the cross and you're really sorry for your sin, you weep because you know that you deserve to be eternally banished from this holy God. That's why Peter fell on his knees, and that's why he said, "Go away from me, Lord. If you stay there a moment longer, your goodness and holiness will destroy me." But of course, it didn't, because our God is a gracious Savior. And our God raised Peter up from his knees that day. Jesus said to Simon, "Don't be afraid. From now on, you'll catch men." I wonder, are you afraid of becoming a Christian? You know, I have to say, for many years, I was afraid of becoming a Christian. I was afraid if I became a Christian, God would rob me of joy. I was afraid of becoming a Christian. I thought, I won't be able to go to football matches. I won't be able to go to this place or that place of entertainment. Sometimes we have these fears of coming to Jesus, especially, and it's lovely to see so many young people in church here this morning. You're afraid. You'll say, "I'll wait until I'm a bit older." You're going to waste your life doing that. Jesus immediately lifted Peter up, and he said to him, "Don't be afraid." And he gave him a new commission. He said, "From now on, you will catch men." What a thrilling job that was. I don't know what the job description was. Peter didn't ask. He just simply got up on his feet and he thought, "What? I used to catch fish, and now God is sending me out this door to catch men, to catch people." The Bible says, "He that wins souls is wise." God wants us to be wise unto salvation, but God wants you and I to be soul winners. And so often, we leave the soul winning, don't we, to the professionals, to Mr. Moody, to others in the congregation. God wants every one of us to play our part today, to go out from here, to go out and try and win some person, some dear friend, some neighbor, someone whom you and I know in our heart of hearts is lost without Jesus. Someone who has the whole weight of the world on their shoulders. Ladies, if you're in the supermarket this coming week and somebody comes up to you and starts telling you all the troubles of the world that's on their shoulders, simply say to them, I know someone who's got the answer. I know someone, and I was with them on Sunday morning. If you came with me to church, you might hear him speak to you. He most certainly would be there where two or three are gathered in his name. God wants us to be soul winners wherever he places us. The word from the editorial in the Herald said this, months, seasons, even whole years pass, and no one comes to faith, and we accept that as normal in a church that traces its roots back to the gospel and the New Testament. I've been praying all this week that someone in my church in Clock will respond to your minister's message this morning, and I'm sure he was praying for me as well. Pray that people in whatever church this morning, that they will respond to the preaching of Jesus. They will hear his words of forgiveness and compassion, of grace, mercy, peace, the promise of eternal life and eternal joy in his presence. And that's for everyone who comes to the foot of the cross and humbly and penitently confesses their need of Christ today. Come to that place, and I guarantee God won't disappoint you. He'll lift you up, and he will enrich and bless your life. Amen. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for being with us by the power of your Spirit, Lord Jesus. And we pray that your Spirit will bring the message that you had for each one of us to our hearts and minds. We know, Lord, that you always speak a word in season. And whatever that word was this morning, a word of faith, a word of rebuke, a word of challenge, a word that would draw us to yourself for the first time, a word of salvation, we pray that we will respond the way Peter responded. He responded in obedience. He didn't question your word. And then he received that great commission to go and launch out into the deep and save souls of men. We pray that you will send us out from here this morning. Send us out, Lord, with the same conviction of heart. And we pray that we will understand and believe that success is guaranteed for all who are obedient and humble before Christ. Amen.